And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And Father, what a great heart you have, an incredibly generous and giving heart where you've given us your Son Jesus to be born as a babe, to descend from heaven on a mission to save folks like us. We thank you for your heart, for the redemptive power of your Son Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that this afternoon as we gather together, may we recognize that there is a Savior, and his name is Jesus. The name above every name, the name in which we pray, amen. Amen. Good afternoon, everyone. Merry Christmas to you. What an awesome day we have to celebrate, isn't it? But you know, as believers, we celebrate Jesus every day. But the question that I have for today, as we open up God's Word to Luke chapter 2, the question is there room? And of course, we're talking about, is there room for Jesus? Let me say this to begin. Here's why Jesus came. Scriptures tell us that he came to seek and to save those who are lost. Lost meaning those that are separated from God because of sin. And that's the way each of us entered into this world. And his mission is to seek us out, seek out the sinner in order to bring the sinner to a place of forgiveness and repentance and salvation. That's why he came. But along with that, John 10, verse 10 tells us this, that the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. See, that's the work of the enemy. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus wants to give us abundant life. Now, I'm not talking about stuff. The world is full of stuff. The scriptures tell us that it's all going to burn one day. Wood, hay, and stubble. But he came to give us the richness of life that can only be found in a relationship with him. And I know this to be true because he did it in my life. I learned back in 1995 that there's more to life than things and stuff. True life is life in Christ. You see, Jesus is a life giver. Not a death deliverer, but a deliverer from death to life. This is why he came. Yet, at this time of the year, we see so much evidence around us that Christmas actually draws people away from Jesus rather than drawing them near to him. The days can be a blur, can't they? The days can be a rush. And in some ways, a stampede, leaving people frustrated, maybe irritable, because you can't get the stuff that you want when you want it. You see, the meaning has changed over the years. For some people, for many people, Christmas is no longer about Jesus Christ. It's become more about Santa. It's become more about gifts. And I'm not saying gifts are a bad thing. We give gifts out of love. But if that becomes the aim rather than focusing on Christ and why he came, then something's missing, right? It's become more about a holiday, oftentimes with little or no mention about the reason for it, who is Jesus. store cashiers, some of them, we ran into this particular thing this year. It seems as though they're instructed not to wish their customers Merry Christmas in order not to offend. There's been many, we said Merry Christmas, and it's like, I said nothing. Offend? Don't you get offended when someone refuses to acknowledge Jesus during the special time of the year? You should be. This is about Jesus Christ, the lover of my soul, my Savior, my Lord, the one who died for me. Is there room for Jesus? Let's look at Luke chapter 2. Just read the first seven verses. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed or registered for census. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius, the governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Went to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." No room. The first thing I want to mention, no room for Jesus. No room at the inn for the Lord Jesus Christ the day that he was born. And in many ways, there's no room for Jesus in many people's lives. But think about Jesus for a moment. Think a lot about Jesus, not just this moment, but keep thinking about Jesus. You'll never go wrong. But think about this. God in human flesh, that's the incarnation of Jesus. God in human flesh, who departed from the glory, the majesty, and the perfection of heaven, the place that had no pain, sinless, came into this world from Mary's womb. His first senses, when he was born, perhaps the smell of animals, the sound of animals making noises that animals make, and maybe he felt, he was able to feel the straw beneath his tender skin. But not only in his birth was there no room for him, there was no place for Jesus. If you think about this, there was no place for him in his entire life. Matthew 8:20 tells us this, "Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." In fact, the only place that was truly his own was the cross upon which he was crucified. Colossians 2, verse 14 tells us it was his cross. It wasn't my cross, it wasn't your cross, it was no one else's cross but Jesus's. And even in his death, there was no room for him. He was placed in a borrowed tomb. The world has never had room for Jesus. Excuse me, Isaiah 53, verse 3 tells us this. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." That was from the prophet Isaiah centuries ago. And don't think that things haven't changed or have changed. The world has not gotten any better. And unfortunately, it's not going to get better. But we need to understand that none of these circumstances that I've mentioned already and none of the circumstances that I will mention were by accident. Bethlehem, the place of Jesus' birth, the stable in which he was born, the inn that rejected them, the innkeeper making no provision for this pregnant woman to give birth. God knew it all in advance. Prophesied in the Old Testament, the book of Micah chapter 5, verse 2, says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old and from everlasting." Prophesied hundreds of years in advance. God sees it all, doesn't he? He knows it all. He sees the future. We see little glimpses of it. He gives us prophecies in the Word of God, and this is one of them that's so important. Bethlehem. The little town of Bethlehem, the place of our Savior's birth. Well, not only was there no room for Jesus at the time of his birth, it says that he was despised and rejected, but he was despised and rejected all of his life, family. No room in the inn, yet Jesus was begrudged everywhere. In Bethlehem, they begrudged him a place to be born. King Herod begrudged his kingly title, and he set out to kill him. In Nazareth, they mocked Jesus. They tried to belittle him. It was said, no good thing can come out of Nazareth. They said, he's just a carpenter's son. Mark 6:3, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. The Pharisees denied Jesus' miracle-working power. Matthew 12:24 says, "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." He's from the devil. This is what they said, the Son of God. The people resented his authority. Mark 11:28, "And say unto him, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things?" This is the Son of God they're talking to. Who gave you the authority? Thinking that they had the authority. They criticized and condemned Jesus for healing a lame man on a Sabbath when he himself, he declared that he is the Sabbath. He is our rest. They ridiculed Jesus for eating with sinners and ministering to prostitutes and thieves. They called him a wine bibber, a drunk. Matthew 11:18-19, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." How dare he? They said that the precious ointment that the woman with the alabaster box poured out upon Jesus was a waste of money. That money should be given to the poor. Why waste it on him? In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus, "Give me an hour to pray." The soldiers interrupted his prayer to arrest him. Then even mocked his title as King of the Jews. And not only that, they wouldn't even allow him to wear his own robe. They stripped him. And they hung him on a cross with only a loincloth for everyone to see. And then they gambled for his garments. And when he got thirsty, they denied him water to satisfy his thirst, but instead they gave him vinegar mixed with gall. Not only that, when Jesus died, they made every attempt to destroy the proof of his resurrection that he had previously promised. They paid money for people to lie and say that someone stole his body. There was no room for the Lord Jesus in his birth, in his life, and in his death. And today, family, sadly in our country, there's little room for Jesus in our government systems, in our court systems, in our institutions. We've substituted lies for truth. Truth is called lies in order to please the masses. What do you mean you teach creation? What do you mean you teach biblical morality? There are no absolutes. What do you mean two genders only? You embrace biblical marriage? One man and one woman? What's the matter with you? Prayer in schools? Uh-uh. Preservation of life from the moment of conception? Life at conception, that's a myth, people say. But you see, family, every single one of these things stands against Jesus. Psalm 2, verses 2 and 3 says, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." In other words, cut us away from our slavery to God. Our U.S. government was founded upon Judeo-Christian principles. But sadly, under the deception of what many call separation of church and state, which, by the way, is not in the U.S. Constitution, we have fashioned a secular society and in so many ways taken away our Christian heritage and foundation. So now we have winter breaks. We have holiday parties. There's no room for Jesus in the schools or universities. All kinds of room for the lie of evolution, isn't there? Make way for evolution. Make room for that. All kinds of room for people to trash the Word of God. Jeremiah 4:22 says, "For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish or silly children, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge." There's plenty of room, no room for Jesus. But there's plenty of room for witchcraft and evil spirits. Well, let's not point fingers only at the world around us. The church is to blame too. Jesus is not welcome in many churches that disregard the truth of the Word of God. And some say, God didn't mean what he said. And repackage it, reflavor it to taste better. They refuse to declare the inerrancy of the Word of God, and therefore they're saying to Jesus, you're not welcome here. Well, wait a minute. Isn't that going a bit too far? Well, I don't think so. Here's why. Jesus is the Word made flesh. John 1:14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is the Word, and the Word of God is Jesus. You deny the Word, you're denying the Lord Jesus Christ. And we cannot even attempt to rewrite or edit the Word of God. For the moment that we try to do that, what are we doing? We're calling God a liar. Sadly, there's no room for Jesus in the government, no room in education, sometimes no room for him in churches, and very little room for him in Christmas. Will we ever make room for Jesus? I pray so. But listen, for those of us that name the name of Jesus, those that have received Jesus Christ, those of us that are saved, we absolutely must make room for the Lord Jesus in our hearts and in our lives. And I know that Christmas is a joy-filled time for many that celebrate for the right reasons, but I also know it's a difficult time for others, especially this year. Things are different than they were a year ago. Many people are lonely. Many people will be celebrating, if you can call it that, all by themselves. And for many, family gatherings are not happening. So there's sadness. Now, yes, there's loneliness. There's desperation. There's depression. But we must remember the one that we celebrate. His name is Emmanuel. That's what we celebrate. Emmanuel, God with us, and that's Jesus. Philippians 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all," don't you love that? "All your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." By who? By Christ Jesus, the one that we celebrate. Is your need to be loved? Well, 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. And Jesus is God. His name is Emmanuel, and he is with me. He is with you. We need to spend time with the one that loves us. Maybe you feel like, as many people do, no one understands you. No one else has walked in your shoes. So how could they understand your pain? How could they understand your despair? How could they understand your insecurity? Well, Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus understands. He knows it all. Do you or someone you know feel sadness? You know what? Jesus experienced sadness. His friend Lazarus died. The Bible tells us that Jesus wept in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was filled with sadness. He asked three of his closest friends to watch and pray. And what did they do? Well, they closed their eyes and slept. The Bible says that all the disciples deserted him and fled. Again, Isaiah 53:3 says he is a man of sorrows. And he is acquainted with our grief. He understood the pain of sadness. Yet in John 15:11, it says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." In all of the difficulties that Jesus faced, he says, "I want to give you my joy." And in all the difficulties that we face, all the things I just talked about, and many more that you can think of, Jesus said, "I want you to have joy in those things." You feel misunderstood? Jesus was always misunderstood. Even his closest friends didn't understand his mission. They still couldn't believe that he was going to die on a cross and why he would do that. Didn't understand his mission, his compassion, or his love. And he went many days without the comfort of human fellowship so that he might say to you, "I will never leave you or forsake you." What a beautiful Savior. Maybe you feel rejected. Again, Isaiah 53, verse 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." Jesus understands what it means to feel rejected. Well, who is this one that loves, understands, and has experienced everything that you experience? His name is Jesus. His name is Emmanuel, and he is God with you. And he loves you, he loves you, he loves you, and he loves you so much that he bled and died for you in your place. And you know what, family? The world is a very, very sad place without Jesus, and most people don't even understand it. They don't get it. They don't see it. Christmas is all about Jesus Christ and his birth that would ultimately lead to his sacrificial death. Family, it's not about stuff. Christmas is about Jesus Christ. And if you take Christ out of Christmas, what's left? Mess. Mess. It is. It's a mess. And the mess is getting messier. But don't be discouraged. We have hope. I want you to be encouraged. It's not always going to be this way. Jesus is coming back. Pastor Andrew, praise God, the Spirit of God used him Sunday to deliver a wonderful message about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Didn't Jesus teach us to pray in Matthew 6:10, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? Jesus wouldn't have taught us to pray that way if it would never happen. It's going to happen. The prophet Habakkuk in 2:14 says this, chapter 2, verse 14, "For the earth shall be filled with a knowledge of the glory of the Lord." I can't wait. "As the waters cover the sea." Jesus is coming back. When the angel spoke to Mary and announced that she would bring forth a son, the angel said this in Luke 1, verses 31 through 33, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." That's a real incredible kingdom, because the kingdom of God. Psalm 145, verse 13 says, "Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. One day, family, those feet of that little baby that was laid on straw in a manger will one day take a step on the Mount of Olives when Jesus returns. And here's how it's described. Zechariah 14, verse 4, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave or split in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and the half of it toward the south." That's quite a footprint, isn't it? That's our Savior coming back, placing his foot on this planet. And you, as a believer, are going to be following him. He's coming back. Matthew 27, verse 29. "And when they had plaited a crown of thorns," in other words, they braided it together, "and put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.'" But listen to this. One day Jesus will return not wearing a crown of thorns, but he's going to be wearing a royal diadem. One day he will return, not with a reed in his hand, but a rod of iron, a scepter to rule and to reign. And one day we will see the prints where those bloody nails were, and the remaining scars will be scars of victory. Jesus isn't dead. He's alive. And in his right hand he holds pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16, verse 11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." He says, "No one will pluck you out of his hand." Which hand is it? His right hand. Pleasures forevermore. And not only that, Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10 says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed." Family, that's a word for us. Don't be dismayed about what's taking place these days. You belong to Jesus. And if you don't belong to Jesus, you need to belong to Jesus. "Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Don't you love that? The right hand of his righteousness. He's, "I'm going to hold you up." When Jesus was here the first time, he was despised and rejected of men. When he was here the first time, Jesus stood before Pilate. And you know what? When he comes again, Pilate will stand before Jesus. When he came the first time, he came as a baby. When he comes again, he will come as King, King of kings and Lord of lords. When he came the first time, yes, he was rejected, but that's going to change. When he returns, Romans 14, 11 says, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow unto me, and every tongue shall confess to God." There comes a day when every single person will say, "Jesus is Lord." The key thing is, we need to do it now. We need to do it here. Every person will bow their knee and say that he's Lord. And there's coming a day soon when every Christ-rejecting, Christ-denying person will declare that Jesus is Lord. It's going to happen. The best thing is to do it now. There's coming a day soon when those that have denied or altered or discredited the Word of God will say, "Jesus is Lord." I know it seems like there's no room for Jesus now, but the day will come when every eye, get this, every eye will see him. How does that work? This is a round planet, right? I don't know how it works. But God says every eye will see him when he returns. And they will make room for the King of kings and Lord of lords. My prayer is it would be unto salvation and not to damnation. You remember what the Bible said in John 1, verses 11 and 12. "He came not unto his own," or "he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. As many as received him. In other words, he's God himself waiting as a gift to be received. So the question is this. Have you made room for Jesus in your heart? Have you made room? And don't be fooled by those that say, well, everyone's going to heaven. Of course the devil wants you to believe that. But it's not true. He's a liar. Some say, well, we're all God's children. Again, it's a fanciful idea, but it's a lie. We just read it. As many as receive him into their heart, to them he gave the power to be called the sons of God, to be called his children. Only those that receive him. We can't go on believing what we want to believe rather than believing the Word of God. There is no substitute for the Word of God. It is truth. As many as receive him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. Listen, there is still room for Jesus. It's not too late. The question is, will you make the room? Will you make room in your heart? And it's a very, very important question to answer. And here's why. Because your eternity rests on your response. Would you like to open up your heart and say, Lord Jesus, there's room in here for you. There's room in my heart. And if you're uncertain, if there's any question in your mind that if you died right now that you would go to heaven, then you need to be sure. There was many years in my life I was unsure, I was uncertain, and it led me to turmoil of heart. Because I knew there was a heaven, and I knew there was a hell, and I didn't know where I was going to end up. But I know that I know that I know that I'm heaven bound because I have entrusted my life to Jesus Christ, and he lives in me. I have received him. I have received his forgiveness for my sin. 1 John 5:13 tells us this. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. He said, I want you to know. And if you have a question mark over your head, you'll have an opportunity this afternoon to make it an exclamation point. I belong to Jesus. If you came in here as a doubter, he wants you to leave here as a believer, someone trusting in him. He wants you to know. So if you're uncertain, I'm going to ask you to pray with me and ask him. Just ask him. You don't have to do gymnastics throughout the sanctuary here. He just wants your heart. He wants you to come to him on his terms. And it's a sincerity of your heart. And you know what? He won't turn you down. I've heard people say, I'm too big a sinner. Oh, is your sin greater than the power of Jesus Christ to save you? No, it's not. If you come to Jesus with the right heart, he promises to save. In fact, here's what he said in John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. You don't have to worry about a door slammed shut. If you come to him with the right heart, the door is wide open for you to walk through, and the door of your heart is wide open for him to take up residence in your heart. That's how much he loves you. In spite of what you've done, in spite of where you've been, in spite of who you've been, he loves you, and you can't change that. But he wants you to embrace the love that he has for you. So with that assurance that he wants you to know and the assurance that he's not going to kick you out, I'd like you to pray with me, if you would. Let's just bow our head. If you need that assurance, if you need to receive Christ, if you've come in here with a question, Jesus wants you to leave with certainty. So just pray with me. You may pray aloud. You can pray. You know, what's really most important is what's taking place in your heart. That's the key Jesus understands sincerity versus falsehood. So please pray with me. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God and you came to save me. And I believe that you paid the debt of my sin with your poured out blood on your cross. And I believe that God raised you from the dead. I'm sorry for my sin. I know it's an offense to you. I'm sorry for rejecting you. I'm sorry for separating myself from you. And I'm asking you right now, Jesus, would you please, please forgive me? I invite you. I want to receive you. I invite you into my heart right now, and I ask that you would cleanse me from all of my sin. Jesus, please save me. Save me, Lord Jesus. I ask this in your holy name. Did you ask him today? Did you come to Jesus and ask him to save you? If you did, thank him. Jesus, thank you for loving me so much, so intimately and so intently, that you placed your life on that cross and suffered a brutal death that I might live. Thank you, Jesus. And you know what your job is now? Live your life for him. He died for you. Now live for him and encourage others to make room for Jesus. Will you do that? Those that you know and love that don't yet know Jesus, would you encourage them to make room in their heart for the Savior? It's a decision that none of us will ever regret. I don't know a single person that has ever come to Christ and received salvation and said, I wish I hadn't done that. No, because as I shared at the very beginning, he came to save sinners from their sin, and he came to give us life, abundant life. Hallelujah. God is good. And Father, we thank you.